We turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. We'll read the entire chapter, but we especially note for our text this evening the first verse of chapter 12. Daniel 12. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth, and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. We read that word that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. As I stated, we take verse 1 as our text. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we proceed through the book of Daniel, we see many horrible and frightful prophecies, wars and nations and turmoil, all kinds of struggles. And all that turmoil among the nations and all of those difficulties ultimately lead to the rule of the Antichrist, under which the church suffers grievously. But the history does not end with the suffering of the church. And that's what Daniel 12 now directs us to understand. The enemy of God and the enemy of his church will not have the final say. The Antichrist will be destroyed, and God will grant deliverance and victory to his people. Now, the whole of Daniel is gospel. It is the good news of salvation to those who are in Jesus Christ. And the first verse of chapter 12 gives expression to that good news when it states, at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. The dark background behind that deliverance makes the deliverance all the more grand and glorious. And this chapter makes clear that The book of Daniel is not just dealing with the events that took place up until the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. The book of Daniel is dealing with events that will take place until the end of the world. And that comes out. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Now in Matthew 24, we have Jesus' commentary on these verses, in verses 21 and 22. For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, it's not pleasant for us to think about that turmoil and tribulation that yet awaits the church. There are those that try to avoid the consideration of it by insisting that this already has taken place in the past, and therefore the church will not have to face anything like this. But such does not do justice to the clear teaching of Scripture that this great tribulation is yet in the future for the church of Jesus Christ. The days will be difficult. There will be no opportunity anymore to worship in public. The people of God won't be able to buy or sell without being part of that anti-Christian kingdom and taking the mark. The blood of martyrs will flow as it never flowed before. And God's people will be afflicted and tormented. But the point of Daniel here, and the point throughout all Scripture, is this: God's people will be preserved. God will preserve His church, and He will preserve His children. And we might ask, why? What is our basis for that assurance that God will take care of His church and that He'll preserve His children? Because their names are written in the book of life. That, beloved, is the glorious ground of our certain and sure deliverance. And we look at that, God's gracious deliverance. Note the evil days, the extraordinary salvation, and finally, the blessed confidence. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. The Bible never underestimates the troubles that the Church of Jesus Christ will face in the midst of this world. Daniel lays it out for us. And as we proceed through the book of Daniel, we're given insights into the great tribulation and the troubles and the difficulties that confront God's people. The first chapters describe what Daniel's friends faced with regard to their names having to be changed, being confronted right away with meat that was offered up to idols. The devil immediately trying to cut off every remembrance of things spiritual and trying to insist that he was able to cut off believers from their God, that he could break that bond of faith that God established between himself and his children. And again, the scriptures testify to the fact that the devil cannot prevail. God establishes salvation for his children, and the devil cannot overthrow that glorious work. And we see that throughout the book. God strengthening those young men to stand up for their faith and to resist the meat that was offered to them. We find the three friends being tempted to bow before an image of Nebuchadnezzar under threat of being cast into a fiery furnace. And boldly, they stand before the king and say, "You don't have to give us another chance. We know what we need to do. We're not going to bow to that image. We worship Jehovah alone." We see Daniel confronted with that devilish plot against prayer. And what do we find him doing? The very next morning after the decree is signed, he's praying again with his eye toward Jerusalem. Jehovah God preserving his children despite the relentless attacks of the devil and the evil one. And the prophecies of the book point to even greater and more intense troubles at the hands of this Antiochus Epiphanes, typical of the coming of the Antichrist at the end, who would seek to deceive many and cause great tribulation for Christ's church. Daniel now is given to understand that the tribulation that will come is going to be greater than anything the church has ever experienced previously. That what he's given to see concerning Antiochus Epiphanes and the troubles that will be very real for the church at that time are only typical of what's going to come to pass during this time of tribulation. But even that terrible opposition will not destroy the church of Jesus Christ. The days are going to be very difficult for God's people. And what's going to make it all the more difficult is the fact that God's people won't be able to go to church where they can draw strength from the Word and the power of the Spirit and from the communion of the saints. Those who confess the name of Christ won't be able to buy or sell, won't be able to be busy in the work because of their refusal to take the mark of the beast. And God's children will be subject to torture and to persecution, and their blood will flow like never before. Now, we live in a day, an age, where the assumption is that if something is broken, we can fix it. And man rises up in order to bring about every remedy for anything. If your teeth are crooked, we can straighten them out. You don't like how your nose looks? We can fix that with plastic surgery. No matter what your trouble is, we're able to find a way to fix it. And that attitude extends to the world in which we live. Whether the problem is climate change or poverty or oppressive dictators, we can fix it. All we have to do is unleash a number of resources in this direction or that, and we're going to bring about a remedy to all of these problems. Churches get on board with quick fixes for all kinds of spiritual problems. Read this book, say this prayer, everything will be all right. God teaches us that sin is so deeply ingrained into the fabric of this world that no amount of activism or reform, no amount of education can fix it. The book of Daniel, teaching that which is present throughout all of Scripture, emphasizes this world in which we live cannot be fixed. It needs to be destroyed, and it needs to be recreated. This world is broken by sin and the effects of sin, and no attempt of man can reverse that. All the kingdoms of this world must perish. There's only one kingdom that's going to endure, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God directs our hearts and our minds to understand this glorious renewal of all things and the necessity of it with regard to a new heaven and a new earth, so that we don't set our hearts on the things here below, that we don't focus our attention on trying to fix the things that are found here below. Now, beloved, we need to hear this as we wrestle with our own sinfulness, as we do battle with our own nature and we agonize over the slow progress of sanctification in our own lives. We need to hear this when we live in a world where gunmen will enter into a church and gun down congregations, where cancer ravages bodies, where children are abducted, where sin breaks up families, where sin has a power and an influence that would cause us to be tempted to despair. Rather than comforting us with a false hope that's earthly, God's word says, look to the things of God's kingdom. Set your attention on that everlasting kingdom, which is sure. All the things here below will be destroyed. But God is working that which is far more glorious and more wondrous. And he directs our attention then to cry out, how long, O Lord? How long? To cry out for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To not set our heart in the things here below, but increasingly to look to the glory that awaits. Now we know, so long as we're here below, we need to be good stewards of what God sets before us. We do all to the glory and honor of God. We live for the sake of heaven and for the glory that awaits. Laying hold on the promises of God and living not for the things that this earth has to offer. This world and everything that is in it has no future. It's all going to be burned with fire. And it's important that we and our children hear that, that we understand that, so that our energy and our ambition is not set on the things that are here below. These words are substantiated by Jesus himself in Matthew 24, verses 14 and 15. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. And then later on in verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. But however dark these days will be, God will not allow his church to be destroyed. Persecution, trials, afflictions are the lot of the people of God. But the purpose is to purify and to strengthen so that God's children come forth as those that are holy and righteous in Jesus Christ. Now the wicked can't understand, they can't fathom the necessity of these things. But God's people are given wisdom, and God's people are given faith by which we lay hold on the things of God's kingdom. God will not allow his holy ones to see destruction, but he will sustain them by his gracious fatherly hand. There's another fact, though, that the text alludes to here that will cause that suffering to increase. We read in verse 4 that knowledge shall be increased. Now, there are different ways that that can be viewed, but in one way, we reference the fact that knowledge constantly is increasing in our day. So that the amount of knowledge that's necessary to know today is many times greater than it was just some 10, 20 years ago. The sheer quantity of knowledge increasing to such a measure that that progress just continues to accelerate. What we used to learn in second grade, our children are learning in kindergarten. And so it goes. So that rate of progress is evident all around us. There can be little doubt about that phenomena as we look around. Technology continues to create a momentum that is irreversible. And the advance of technology accomplishes things that it's hard even to fathom. Nations are brought together, barriers are destroyed, differences are narrowed, and people are able to do things even from all different areas of the land, like never would have been possible just some 10, 20 years ago. Public broadcasting via satellite and internet and television become great levelers as they enter the home of the rich, the home of the poor, young and old, every single different race. And they bring about increasing uniformity of thought, uniformity of goals. And the devil uses these as means to try to accomplish his evil ends. Technology, that increase of knowledge, become tools of the world and the Antichrist to try to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we may not make use of that technology and the fruit of it. It doesn't mean that we withdraw from the world. But we understand what the devil here is doing and how the devil is seeking to use all of these means at his disposal to try to sow his evil message and his evil goals. We use all things with discretion in the service of Jesus Christ. And we seek to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. But we must not be naive as to the intention of the world and the devil behind it with regard to this technology being used against the church. In the face of all of those troubles and the difficulties that we will face, we have the marvelous word set forth here in verse 1. At that time, thy people shall be delivered. Now, we don't need to wonder about where that deliverance is going to come from. Deliverance is going to come from the one who holds all things in his hand, the one who is Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus states in John 16, verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, provides us with the relief, the salvation that we stand in need of. Now, we ought not minimize the extraordinary way that God will deliver His people, also in these end times. Throughout all of history, God has employed means that are marvelous, that are miraculous, that are wondrous with regard to preserving and guiding His church. The means that God uses today are, in a very real sense, extraordinary. The persecution is going to be extraordinary, but so will be the means by which God preserves His people. How does God preserve His church? Through the preaching of the Word. What foolishness! What a marvelous work of God! What an extraordinary work that God sees fit to use the preaching of the gospel as the means to preserve and strengthen His church and equip them to face all of this opposition and turmoil. Men claim that to be foolishness, but we know it's the power of God unto salvation. And God uses that word and the power of that word to give us the strength that we need now, not only, but also to prepare us for everything that will come to pass. He gives us that word above all to guide and direct us to Christ and to direct our eyes heavenward and to pursue the things of His kingdom and His glory. But even when these means are taken from us, as the Bible clearly teaches will happen at the end of the world, God will employ equally wonderful ways to preserve His church. God has at His disposal a legion of angels, and the Bible calls them His ministering spirits. God's angels coming to the rescue and the preservation of His church. God's angels strengthening and equipping His saints. God preserving His church through His angelic host. Now our text alludes to that here in verse 1. "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people." Michael is the great prince who has charge of God's people. He's an angel. And God writes here that he will rise up to the defense of His people. Just as the evil spirits are seeking to destroy and to influence, God's angels will be present, preserving, keeping. Now, Daniel doesn't say exactly how this is going to occur. Scripture elsewhere gives indication of the marvelous ways in which God used to preserve His church. God keeping Israel alive in the wilderness with manna, bread from heaven, and quail. God keeping Elijah alive by the brook Kidron with the ravens. God preserving Elijah in the home of the widow of Zarephath by seeing to it that the oil and the meal never failed. We have indication of God's protection of His children when God sent angels in order to surround the enemy or to surround His children, enabling them to see and to understand the marvelous care of God for them, that they were not alone, but He was with them. And even now, God makes marvelous promises to us as His children. God says, "Seek first the things of my kingdom," and He promises that He will take care of us. "All these things will be added unto you." He assures us, "You will not lack. I will give you everything that you stand in need of. Look to me. Trust me. I will grant you what you need, and trust that I will work everything together for good." Now, it's a struggle for us to believe that, but by faith we lay hold upon those promises. Faith lays hold on that which from an earthly perspective we can't explain or understand. But God has spoken, and therefore, if God has said it, it will come to pass. God's children lay hold on those marvelous promises, and God assures us, "I am with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Seek first the things of my kingdom." Put those causes first in your checkbook. And don't be worried about what's going to happen, where your next meal is going to come from. He's going to work all things for good. We have in Matthew 18, verse 10, a reference specifically even to those angels as personal guardians. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. God giving angels to his children to preserve and to keep them in their way. Jehovah God is not only able to keep us from falling, but he's able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, according to Jude 24. This great God is the God who is with us and who is on our side and who will preserve us. God's angels ultimately watch over us in order finally to bring us into Abraham's bosom when our last battles have been fought. And Jesus talks even about that, the angels bringing the saints to glory and to heaven. What is our assurance? The cross. The cross of Jesus Christ is the ground of our deliverance. At the cross, we see the wickedness of the world exposed. Wicked men took the creator of this world, strung him to a tree, and crucified him. Israel, the church of that day, stumbled over Jesus Christ as a rock of offense. They rejected him. They broke his body. They poured out his blood. On the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ took all our sin, all our brokenness on himself. And the result is life. The life that we live is not our own, but his life living in and through us. By his stripes, we are healed. Everyone written in the book. Those who are saved, according to this great deliverance, are characterized as those whose names are found written in this book. Now, the reference, of course, is to the Lamb's Book of Life. Scripture makes repeated references to that Book of Life as a reference to the decrees of God, and especially the decree of election. Those names are written by God. We didn't do anything to get our name in that book. There's nothing a man can do to get his name in that book. It is the book of the Lamb. The book that God wrote and gave to Jesus Christ, for whom Jesus Christ then laid down his life. Every one of the names that are written in that book of life will face tribulation. They will suffer, but they will be triumphant. And those whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb will face tribulation perhaps, but then will take the number of the beast. And they will take upon themselves his mark, worshiping him and giving themselves over to the ways of the world and the ways of sin. But there is no chance that anyone whose name is written in the book of life will take that mark of the beast. Why? Because their names are written in the book. They will not forsake Christ. They will not go the way of the Antichrist. They will not worship the beast. There's no possibility of it because of the wonder of God's grace of election and the work of faith in the hearts of God's children. He will preserve his children, and he will preserve them to the very end. Revelation 13:8 states, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." The names of those who are written will adore the Lamb. They live not for the things of this life, but for that glorious salvation that is to come. God wrote those names. God gave that book to the Lamb, and the Lamb laid his life down for every last one of those whose names are found in that book. Every one of their sins have been washed away, completely blotted out by his perfect and glorious work. The Lamb alone has reason to rejoice. None whose names are written in the book have reason for boasting. There's no room for pride. There's no room for boasting in ourselves, all glory, all honor is to the Lamb who rescued, delivered, and saved those whom the Father had given him from all eternity. Now, how can we know that our names are written in that book? We don't have access to that book of life, but we do have access to the Scriptures. Can we know whether our names are written in that book of life? Emphatically, we can. Our loving Heavenly Father does not leave us in limbo. He doesn't leave us worried and concerned, wondering, have we been adopted or not? Am I a part of His family or not? Our loving Heavenly Father works faith in our hearts and gives us to understand and to know, I am found in that book. And by His Spirit working in our hearts, He grants us the faith to believe, I belong to Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. He's my Savior. The Bible describes those who are written in that book as those who are weary, heavy laden, thirsty, hungry. They know their sin. They know their unworthiness, their depravity. The Bible tells us that those whose names are written in that book know their need for Christ. And they lay hold on Him by a true and living faith as the one alone able to deliver them and to free them from all of the troubles and struggles they face. God works by His Spirit in our hearts the blessed assurance, I belong to Jesus Christ. And that's my only comfort in life and in death. I am not my own. I will not stand on Judgment Day myself, but I am found in Christ. And when I stand on Judgment Day, I will be found in Him. And on the basis of His righteousness, I will be given life everlasting. God works that blessed assurance. There are times when we struggle. There are times when our faith falters. But God, by His grace, works in His children that hope, that joy, and that delight. And God works in us then a desire to do His will, to walk in accordance with His will. We hear Christ calling. We experience the wonder of grace, confessing our sin, crying out for mercy. We know the wonder of forgiveness and the joy by which we have been given to taste and to see that marvelous goodness and righteousness. And we delight in being fed and being nurtured and drinking deeply from that living well that is in Jesus Christ. Now, the devil is constantly tempting us and saying, you can't. You can't be so proud. You can't know that you're a child of God. Who are you? Look at yourself. Look at all the sins you've committed. But our response is, get thee behind me, Satan. My name is not written in that book of life because of anything of myself. It's because of Christ and the greatness of His glory and His righteousness and His perfection. And God speaks to us through His Word and by His Spirit in Christ, assuring us of forgiveness. And testifying and confirming that testimony of the gospel in our hearts. I am forgiven. I am able to know the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ. And I am able to press on believing that I belong to Him. Beloved, that's humbling. Who am I to be made worthy? Who am I to be included in that book? And beloved, to all eternity, that will be our amazement and the glory that we offer to God. I don't deserve to be here. On Judgment Day, it will be evident I'm no better than any of those wicked individuals who are cast into hell. And yet I was given to know life everlasting, not on the basis of anything of myself, but only because of Christ and His finished work on my behalf. To all eternity, we will be praising and exalting God. And the only answer is, my grace is sufficient. And this is God's eternal good pleasure. We read that many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. This is marvelous. This demonstrates that the book of Daniel is not that which is just speaking temporarily about an earthly event that happens here below. Notice the reference here is to the final resurrection of the dead. so that the marvel of our deliverance here is set forth as spiritual. It's not set forth as the fact that we're going to be able to overcome all of the earthly nations of this land and be able to conquer and establish an earthly kingdom. No, the marvel of our deliverance is set forth in the resurrection of the dead. Our deliverance is not earthly, it's spiritual, it's heavenly. Our sinner's rags will be exchanged for the garments of a sanctified saint. Bodies raised to everlasting life. And the contrast here is with the wicked. They too will be raised, but to everlasting death. But God's children, everlasting life. God here already in the time of Daniel, setting before the saints, your hope is not earthly. Your hope must be heavenly. Your hope must be spiritual. You need to look forward to that day when you will be raised and given new bodies and live eternally in the new heaven and the new earth. God says then to Daniel in verse 13, "But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." There had to be a joy in Daniel's heart so great as he heard this wonderful message of God concerning the deliverance of his people. Yet the reality of the tribulation troubled him. How long would this tribulation last? Would this tribulation be such that it would have a tremendous effect on the church? How long till the end of these wonders, that is, till the end of the horrible reign of the Antichrist? Daniel is told in verse 7, it will be for a time, times, and a half. So Daniel asks that question, verse 6, how long shall it be? And then he hears that man clothed in linen, a time, two times, and a half. Now the reference there is the same as previously it was in chapter 7. It's a period of time that involves three and a half. A time is one, times are two and a half. So three and a half. We find this reference repeatedly in the Bible. We find it in the book of Revelation again and again. It's not to be understood as a specific number of years, 3.5 years. Rather, it's intended to show the limited time of suffering. The suffering is going to be intense. It's going to be hot, but it's 3.5. And what is 3.5? It's half of a week. The idea being it's not even going to be a full week. It'll be cut in half. God will cut it short. So instead of it having to be a full week of suffering, it's going to only consist of half of a week. God will shorten the time. Now, there's a certain sense in which the answer that God gives here to Daniel is, it's not for you to know. There's a certain sense in which this really isn't an answer. How long shall it be to the end? And then he explains that it will be for a time, times, and a half. There's a certain sense in which God says to Daniel, trust God. You don't need to know the specifics. You just need to put your trust in the Lord. There is one who loves you, who has loved you unto death, and he will take care of you. But at the same time, for the sake of God's children, God gives that assurance. The time of suffering will be cut in half. This shortening of the time is a theme, again, that's found in all of the various passages that pertain to the end of times, and specifically to this tribulation. Matthew 24, verse 6, Mark 13, verse 7, Luke 21, verse 9. When the powers of the beast become so intense and so great, God will rescue his church. And God will kill that final beast of the Antichrist. And he will do so, intervening in such a way that the end will be shortened. The days will be shortened. Now the same is expressed in the days that are given here. We have 1,290 days, which is approximately 3.5 years. And again, half of seven. The work of the devil will be cut off. It won't reach its goal. That's another idea. The devil is seeking to reach his goal of establishing his kingdom. God cuts him off, and God will not allow him to attain that goal. The discrepancy of numbers that one notes in verses 11 and 12. In verse 11, we have 1,290 days, and then in verse 12, we have 1,335 days. That discrepancy is a reference to the actual time of the greatest, most intense tribulation. And verse 11 is describing the time from the removal of the instituted church until the time of the abomination of desolation. The time in verse 12 is the time till the end of all things and the return of Jesus Christ. There's 45 days of intense persecution then, during which the church is presented as fleeing to the hills. And again, this isn't a literal number, but the idea is such that the time is limited. And even more than that, we could say it's merely a matter of days. Not years, not months, days. The intense affliction is that which is under God's sovereign control. And God will shorten it. He will oversee it for the sake of His church and for the sake of His glory. Verse 6 talks about the fact that one was upon the waters of the river. One thinks of the nations there. The nations as a raging sea trying to wash away the church and trying to destroy the church. And God says, no, they will not be able to do so. God will intervene. And God will come as the one who's in control of His church to preserve and to keep His own. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His kingdom is a kingdom with no end, and His church will be saved. Now, beloved, that's the point that we need to remember. God is in control. Your Heavenly Father, who loves you, is ruling all things and is in control of everything. The timing of your trials is precise according to His perfect wisdom. He controls it, and He's the one who will not keep us in the way any longer than is for our good. He's the one who causes that hurt. He causes that sorrow. But He has a purpose. And the timing, again, is according to His sovereign determination. The end will come when God is done. Not when we think it should be finished, but when Jehovah God has ordained that this is that which is sufficient now to prepare my children and my church for that which awaits. What is our calling? Go our way, be faithful. Daniel is called, go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand at thy lot at the end of days. Do not despair, I am with you. Repeatedly, that admonition through the scripture, fear not, for I am with you, becomes the encouragement of God's children and God's church. God preserves us. God works the grace and the faith by which we lay hold on Him. God has not given us to know the day, the hour of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But He gives us signs, and we watch, and we pray, and we look to Him as our strength. The one who is our keeper, and the one who will preserve everyone whose names are written in His book. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy glorious promise that Thou art with us. And as we face trials and struggles in our own lives, as we await that tribulation that is yet to come, grant unto us to rest in Thy promises that Thou wilt uphold Thine own, that Thou wilt preserve those that are numbered among Thine elect, that Thou wilt keep us by Thy marvelous grace, and that Thou wilt not allow even a hair to fall from our head, apart from Thy sovereign ordaining. Grant, Lord, the grace by which we might persevere in the work to which Thou hast called us, giving glory and honor unto Thee. Keep us from the ways of sin, that we might be unspotted from the world, and that we might abound in thankful praise to Thee, the God of our salvation, the one who has sent Thy Son in order to give unto us that blessed salvation and to assure us of our place in glory. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.